had a lot of sleepless nights over the past couple weeks, or days, however long this has been now. And what is my job as a minister of the Word of God, how to lead a flock, how to go forward through this? And I'm sure that in everybody's situation, probably a lot of people have lost sleep in how to go forward with this. Everybody's situation is different. There's different things that you have to think about. I've been encouraged. I've tried to call a lot of people in the church to find out how this is affecting them. And to tell you, it's been encouraging because a lot of people will say, hey, we're fine, we're good. Is there anything I can do to help? And so I've been telling people, we got an army of godly people ready to engage, ready to help. They just need to know where. So I am very encouraged by that. But this situation, how do we respond? What is it that the church needs to hear right now? And in this message, I've got three verses that have just really been throbbing in my head, if that's the right way to say it. And I'm not sure they're connected in any way, so this sermon is going to be all over the place in some ways. But three verses that I just want to emphasize. I want to bring attention to one, which I've seen a lot this week. By the way, I might say this later in my message as well, but it's just different scriptures have been coming alive this week that I've never noticed before because of the situation that we're in. So I'm grateful for that things are, I'm seeing things that I don't think I've ever seen before. And I'm hoping that would be true for you guys as well. As people of God, as we look to the Word of God for encouragement and direction, let the Word of God speak to us in new ways and be encouraged by what God has for us in this way. But one of the verses, and this is in the New King James Version, it's 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. And I've heard that quoted a lot. We should not be a people who are afraid. And it seems like the whole world's going crazy. We are God's people. Why the fear? God has not given us a spirit of fear. But it's the rest of this verse that I want to emphasize. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what it says in the New King James Version, of a sound mind. And then that leads to the question here, are we acting with a sound mind? And I think it's a fair question. Are we crazy for meeting together when everybody else is shut down? Or has the rest of the world gone crazy? And I don't know the answer to that. But what does it mean for us to have a sound mind? If the Bible says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind, what does it mean that we have a sound mind? What does that look like? And I will tell you, it means that we need to be wise in how we address this issue, this crisis. We should be wise. We should be as smart as we can. And I tell people, I know I'm not the smartest person around. I'm going for trying to be one of the most faithful people around. But I know I don't get the award for being the smartest person. But we should be wise. We should be smart. We should be thoughtful. And we need to be discerning. That's why, you know, we're not... That's why we put communion over to the side here. We put trash cans out there. We've done as many things as we know what to do. So what does it look like to be a people who are addressing a crisis like this with a sound mind? And so a little public service announcement that I have for you. One, it means to wash your hands. Okay, you need to do that. Wash your hands. Are you being faithful? I've never seen my hands as clean as they are now. It's really pretty cool. It means we practice social distancing. And how well are you doing at that? And I know you all have heard all this stuff already, but seems to be something missing in what I'm hearing out there in the world. Wash your hands, yes. Social distancing. What's missing? Pray. That's a good. And I summed it up as we need to be people who are seeking God. We need to be seeking God, and when there's a crisis. See, I believe my issue with much of what I'm hearing on the news and everywhere else, there's no emphasis on God. There's no emphasis in seeking God. And it seems to me it's being communicated, God's not that important. God's not essential. I'm thinking there's a crisis going on. This is exactly when we should be turning to God. And do you understand this? I've said this throughout this week, so I think this might be repetitive for a lot of people in this room. But if there is a crisis and people are dying... We, the church, God's people, of all people, we know what that means. There are people dying who do not know Jesus Christ. And we also understand what that means. If they don't know Jesus Christ and they die in that state, what's their eternal fate? They're going to hell. And they're telling the churches to close down? That doesn't compute in my head. I can't close the church. I can't do that. I'm thinking of all times the government should be unleashing the church. And it's still something I saw from Bob Russell this week. He stole it from A.W. Tozer. A frightened world needs a fearless church. This is time for the church to step up, not to back away. And I understand there, everybody has got to be called by God to handle this the way God is calling them to handle it. And that's going to be different for everybody. I get that. I totally understand that. I want to take you through some history that I've read about this week. History of plagues. How did the obscure, marginal Jesus movement become the dominant religious force in the Western world in just a few centuries? Rodney Stark, he answers this question in a book called The Rise of Christianity. He explores a number of reasons why the church took off like wildfire. And one of the issues that he dealt with was plagues, and how the church responded when there was a plague. And Stark writes, he says, let's be inspired by their faith, even if we might make some adjustments for our own time and circumstances. Their impulse to move toward the needy, displayed in a heroic sacrifice, and it's entirely Christ-like. We are to be a people who move toward the needy. In AD 260, a couple examples here. In AD 260, there is a plague. They thought it was a smallpox. It lasted over a 15-year period. It killed a quarter of the third of the Roman Empire. And the Bishop of Alexandria, he writes this, most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And then he goes on here, but the heathen, everything was quite otherwise. They deserted those who began to be sick. They fled from their dearest friends. So this is what the Bishop of Alexandria writes, and the implication here, the world noticed. The world saw something different about Christians. Why are Christians? Christians have no fear. Christians are there for the needy. Christians are wanting to help. So that's one story. In AD 251, another plague broke out, which perhaps could have been the measles. They don't know. Rodney Stark, he writes, Christian death rates were significantly lower than those of the general population. Get this. The Christian death rate was significantly lower than those of the general population, perhaps only 10%. That should get your attention. How come Christians weren't dying? Everybody else was dying, but Christians weren't dying. He says the mutual love of brothers and sisters in Christ meant that on the one hand, those who provided care, the Christians, they were at the highest risk of infection because they're the ones running to the front line of the crisis. But on the other hand, those who were infected, they had better survival rates. The Christians were surviving. They were running to the front line, but they weren't dying. And as these Christians made themselves vulnerable to death, they actually found life. That sounds biblical. Once the plague had swept through, Christians were stronger. They were stronger as a portion of society, since they survived, and much of the rest of society didn't survive. So Christians were stronger. And they had more resilience because they had a robust hope in the face of death. And they were stronger as a community because they survived this together. They suffered together and they survived. In 1527, the Black Death haunted Europe, and many people fled. Martin Luther and his pregnant wife, Katharina, they remained to care for the sick. And Martin Luther, he quoted Matthew 25. He says, we must respect the word of Christ when Christ says, I was sick and you did not visit me. And Martin Luther says, according to this passage, we are bound to each other in such a way that no one may forsake the other in his distress. You get that? That's what Martin Luther got from that scripture. I don't know what you get from the scripture. But when Jesus says, I was sick, and where were you? Where was the church? Was the church hiding? Luther warned Christians not to judge one another for different decisions. And I keep coming back to that. I want to be humble before God. I do not want to come across like I'm judging or anything else. Everyone has to make this decision for themselves. What is it that Christ is asking of you? And I've told people, you know, 10 years from now, you know, maybe I'm going to be a little older. Well, hopefully I'll be a little older in 10 years. And maybe my health won't be what it is now. Maybe I will have to make a different decision for myself. You might have to make a different decision for yourself. But the church as a whole cannot retreat. The church as a whole must be the body of Christ in a time like this. The church must respond in the way of Christ. The church must move toward the needy. The church must be wise. The church must be led by the Holy Spirit. Michael Medved, he's got a book out there, The American Miracle. And he reveals a record of improbabilities and amazements that demonstrate what the founders always believed, that the events unfolded according to a master plan in America, with a powerful force playing an unmistakable role in the lifting of this nation to greatness. So he takes you through the history, and over and over and over, there's a miracle here, miracle here, miracle here, which the only thing anyone can conclude is our God is great. Our God is awesome. Our God has taken care of our nation up until this point. Will he continue to do so? I think there's a place to be made that God's people have to repent, but God's people have to be faithful and call upon him. God's past mercies are undeniable. And his power in today's crisis is available. Are we seeking God? Are we a people who are seeking God? I read a great article this week from Grayson Gilbert. He lays out the story about going to church and he was a shift worker, so there's a lot of Sundays he couldn't make it, and just, you know, life happens, and there's ball games, and there's vacations, there's all these different things. And he said, at a certain point in his walk with Christ, this is what he says, at a certain point, the conviction came to me that church was a non-negotiable. Church was a non-negotiable. I was talking to Kevin Cornwell earlier this week, and he kind of said the same thing. Sorry, I'm calling you out on this one. But he said there was a time in his life that, you know, the first snowflake, oh, cancel church. But he's not there now. Praise God. And I fear a lot of people who go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, who they brought up in church, they're looking for any excuse at all that they can to close down the church. Snowflake, close down the church. Oh, somebody coughed, close down the church. Why is it for us, and this is the heart of what I want to get to today, why is it for believers, church, why are you here? I'm not going to call you stupid because I'm here too. But why are we here when the whole world is telling us to stay at home? Why could you not stay home? You rebellious people, you. And I'm the same, I'm in that same, why could I not stay home on Sunday morning? And I believe that it's because the formal corporate worship that takes place on Sunday mornings is a precious thing. And I believe for many of us, it reveals our hearts. It reveals our priorities. I started out with one verse, and this morning I increased it to a couple different verses here. But in John 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And let me read the verse before that. I don't have it up on the screen, but the verse before that, Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. I think that's one of the reasons why this is so important. This is my connection to God right now. This is how I stay connected. If people can do it in their homes, watching TV, more power to them. I don't think I can. It wouldn't be the same for me. But if some people can do that and they're staying connected to the vine, that's awesome. Jesus says in John 15, verse 6, the verse right after this, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And a great concern that I have in this crisis, when they're talking about the churches being closed down for 2 weeks or 4 weeks or 8 weeks, how long can a church stay closed down when the flock doesn't just wither up and die? How long can we not be together worshiping God, praising God, seeking God? And so how do we stay connected to Jesus Christ? And for many, I think I said this already, one way, not the only way, but a very significant way, is through corporate worship. When the praise team was up here, maybe more so than other Sundays today, I was just, every word was important to me. We're in a time now where God can truly speak to us if we allow that. Yet many people in our world treat worship like it's optional. I'm very mindful of a verse that all my ministry I have tried to rarely use this verse because I see preachers use it as a guilt trip, guilting their people into coming to church on Sunday mornings. The verse is in Hebrews 10 verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It says in the King James, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Let's not forsake the assembly of the saints. I've seen that church abused. So I'm hesitant to use that verse, but there's truth in this verse. There's something that you need to see in this verse. It's so important that we do not give up meeting together, because people who treat church like it's optional. What I wrote down here, I have never known anyone to treat church attendance casually and to thrive in their spiritual walk in a meaningful way. I've seen people stunt their growth. I've seen people go to church for years with no growth at all. I've seen many people, and this really concerns me, I've seen many people fall away from God. And I understand there are extenuating circumstances. I understand there's work and there's shift workers, and I understand there's sicknesses. And I really am glad people don't come to church when they're coughing all over the place. I got one graphic story I'm not going to share. We'll skip that one. When you're sick, there's a time to stay home, you know, and we get through it. Vacations, I mean, I understand. We take vacations. For my family, when we take a vacation, we still try to find a church on Sunday morning where we can go and give to the Lord the worship due his name. But many people capitalize on the exceptions because they have no real intent to be faithful, because to them, church is optional. Many people are looking for an excuse to skip church. The problem, I believe, is because many people do not understand the point of why the body gathers, how important this time is. So we gather, and I'll go through some of this real quick here. We gather because, first of all, we're the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. Can you imagine being detached from part of your body for a lengthy period of time? I mean, that would be weird and wrong. I know, you know, modern medicine, you can do all kinds of things these days, but the body of Christ, what this tells me, we need each other to function. We need each other to do the work that God is calling us to do. The leg needs the arm. The toe needs the fingers. You know, the eyes need the ears. We all need each other to properly do that which Christ is calling us to do. We need each other. And I think deep down inside, we understand that we need each other. We're not, I think I said this last week. I preached a couple weeks ago on ending isolation. And as soon as I preached that sermon, we got a crisis that tells everybody to isolate each other. Like, work with me, people. You know, this is not working here. We cannot afford to isolate ourselves. We are the church. We gather to receive instructions. Instructions like wash your hands, like practice social distancing, like seek God's face. Do not lose that in all this other stuff. That should be the first thing that we do. Seek God's face. We gather to grow in unity and maturity. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the maturity and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. You know, I was so encouraged by Wednesday night's meeting. We were meeting with all the team leaders and discussing how to go forward. I was begging them, guys, let me know, am I being an idiot here? Because I want to worship on Sunday morning. Tell me what you're thinking. Tell me what God is speaking to you. And what I was so encouraged by is that that every one of these guys were seeking God for themselves, you know, seeking, you know, listening to God. They weren't just saying, well, Pete, tell us what to do. They were, okay, this is what I've heard from God. This is what I've heard from God. And Scripture was coming alive, like as I said earlier, Scriptures that we've not looked at before, Scriptures that never stood out before. And everybody was seeking God and seeking the will of God. And I was so encouraged by that because I saw it Wednesday night. We are growing. We are growing spiritually. We're growing stronger because we're facing this together. We're becoming more mature in Christ. And another thing, we gather together to be equipped to serve. Now, I told you that I've called a lot of people, and they said, Pete, I don't need anything. Tell me how I can be a blessing. How can I help? We've got so many people in our church who want to help during this time. I want to talk about Michael Nally. I don't think Mike's not here right now. But Mike Nally, he set up all the chairs. He vacuumed them. He washed them down. He cleaned them. Everything's been Cloroxed. The floor has been Cloroxed. The chairs have been Cloroxed. And he's just, that's what I got to do. God is calling me to serve. And I want to tell you, because I think it might give you peace of mind. Okay, my chair is clean. Don't make it dirty, okay? We're equipped to serve. One thing that came up Wednesday night was talking about the schools being shut down. Are the kids being fed? What about our extra inning kids that come here on Tuesdays? Is there something that we can be doing? Is there something that we should be doing to reach out to these families right now? Seems like our church families, all the church families I've heard from, a lot of the church families I've heard from, they're handling this crisis with no problem. Is that true for the people out in our community? Is there a way that we can be a blessing to the people in our community? Something I heard last night was, what about making surgical masks, or you know, the mask that keeps everybody from coughing on each other and sneezing and stuff like that? Can we build a little factory in our church and start mass producing masks and still stay 50 feet away from each other? I think there's plenty of room in here to do something like that. We gather together to bear one another's burdens. If somebody can't pay rent, we got to be ready. If somebody can't pay their mortgage, we got to be ready. If somebody's losing their job, we got to be ready. We encourage to build each other up, to just calm each other down. Say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn the news off. Maybe that's what we need to be doing. And we gather together to push one another to persevere, to be compassionate, to be forgiving, to be loving, to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We gather together, because if we stop gathering together, we're going to stop. This is not natural. It's not natural to do these. We go back to our flesh and our sinful nature, and we'll sleep on the couch for the next 2 or 3 or 4 weeks when there's work to be done. And how can we benefit from all of this if we are not together? So why do people treat the church as if it's optional, as if the church is non-essential? I believe because many people in Christianity believe that the church is there to serve them. This consumer mentality. And I was thinking this morning about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm thinking if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a consumer mentality, they would have bowed. But they didn't have a consumer mentality. They had a mentality, we have got to honor God. We have got to worship God. So they couldn't bow. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ, the one who created this universe, the one who created you, the one who died for your sins, the one who beat death, the one who has empowered us by the Holy Spirit. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And to add a couple of new titles this week, he's the President of Presidents, and he's the Governor of Governors. And if our governors are not taking their cue from Jesus Christ, the church needs to take notice of that. It's always been about Jesus. And once we understand this, our view of the church, I believe, will drastically change, because then we will become Christ-centered instead of me-centered. We gather with the saints each Sunday, not just out of obedience, because Hebrews 10:25 tells us to do that, not just because of all the great blessings that come from being together, but because we are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and we wear that badge with honor. He is our Lord, and we must remain connected to Him. And something about corporate worship, exalting Christ together, helps make all that happen. It's not the only way. There are other ways. I think a lot of churches are getting really creative right now. That's awesome. But corporate worship helps us be the church. Corporate worship helps us to love one another. Corporate worship helps us to face death with hope. It helps us to be a people of power. It helps us to be a people of love. It helps us to be a people of sound mind. It calms us down and gets our focus right. Am I doing it God's way or am I doing it the world's way? It helps us be a fearless church in a frightened time. And also, the last thing here, it helps us seek God's face. And let me take you to the last scripture I want to emphasize today, a scripture that I know that you've seen much this week. I want to break this down. Let's understand every word of this. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. First of all, notice this verse. Everybody's familiar with this verse. Notice it begins with the word if. If. This is a conditional blessing. You want God's healing? You got to do something. If what? First of all, it says, if my people. If my people. Now, let's get some clarity here. Notice it does not say if all people. The key to this great outpouring of God does not rest with the world. It does not rest with the government. It does not rest with politicians. It does not rest with the intellectual or the powerful or the successful. It does not say if the world repents. It does not say if the country repents. It does not say if politicians repent. It says if my people, who are God's people? It's the church. If the church seeks God's face, it's time for the church to confess that we are not what we are supposed to be. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. In many cases, we have not been found faithful. So this is a call for the church. If my church, if my people, we are to be conquerors. We are to be prayer warriors. We are to be salt. We are to be light. I was mindful of the church in Laodicea. What was wrong with the church in Laodicea? They were relying on their own strength, not the strength of God. They were relying on their own thoughts, on their own plans, relying on maybe their government instead of their God. If my people, that's you, church, that's you. If my people who are called by my name, what's that mean? What's that? It means Christians. What's his name? Christ-like. We are to be like Christ, the children of God who are being transformed into the image of his Son. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, the priesthood of all believers, his ambassadors, his messengers, his disciples. We are called to be different so that we can make a difference. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Yeah, and that's really stood out to me this week. Am I going forward with a humble spirit or with a rebellious spirit? Are you being humble before God or rebellious? What's the right answer? This is hard. This is really, really hard. But verses that stood out to me, Isaiah 66, verse 2, this is the one this is the one I esteem. Okay. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Is that you? Is that me? Psalm 25, verse 9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Psalm 69, verse 32, the humble shall see their God at work for them. The humble shall see their God at work for them. James 4, verse 6, scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, pride makes sin just a mistake or an error or bad judgment. That's all sin is. Humbleness recognizes sin for what it is. It's rebellion to God. And we, God's people, the church, we need to be broken before God. We need to be surrendered, obedient, dependent. We need his grace. We need his guidance. We need his power. We need his healing hand. That's only going to happen if we humble ourselves before God. Lord, I don't have all the answers. And Lord, I don't think anybody else does either. So we turn to you. We turn to you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Why is it that the church is so weak in today's world? Why is the church so impotent? Why is there so little progress? Is it because we're not praying? James says, you do not have because you do not ask. Paul writes to Timothy, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godlessness, with all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I wish I had this up there now. I was lazy. I didn't put everything up there this week. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul began that. First of all, I urge them, first of all, that request prayers, intercession. First of all, pray. Of all things, first of all, pray. God's people should be praying. This is a house of prayer. We talked about this throughout the week, but I don't think we publicized it to anybody. We're keeping the chairs up this week as much as we can. That we'll keep the building unlocked this week. You know, when I'm working here, or when Patty's working here, or somebody's here, a lot of time. I mean, maybe at nighttime it's closed down, but if you got a key, come on in, turn the lights on, come here, pray, just you and God, total isolation, plenty of social distancing. But seek God and pray. This is a house of prayer. This is what pleases God. This is what needs to be emphasized. This is how we seek God. This is how we hear from God. This is how we are transformed into his image. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It doesn't say sing without ceasing. It doesn't say preach without ceasing, although I think some of you guys are thinking that's what I'm doing right now. Or fellowship without ceasing. That's not the emphasis. It's on prayer. Pray without ceasing, desperately, wholeheartedly, never ending, petitioning God. Kind of like Jacob, how Jacob was wrestling with God, refusing to let God go until he was blessed. Never quit, never give up. Pray, seek his face. That's the last thing. Seek, not the last thing, don't get too excited here. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And that's the whole focus of this verse to me. Seek God's. How do you seek God's face? What does this look like? What does this mean to seek God's face? And understand this: you don't get revival by seeking revival, by planning a revival, having a revival. You have revival by seeking God's face. That's what brings about revival. Stop chasing the manifestations of God, the miracles, the healings, the gifts, and start chasing God and God alone. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11, look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. What does that mean to you? I don't know how to explain that. I'm reading you the verse. This is what we're supposed to be doing. What does that look like to you? How do you do this? How do you seek his face always? Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Acts 17:27, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. You seek his face, and a lot of that comes through prayer. That's why we pray, is because we pray because we're seeking God's face. We're seeking God's will. We're seeking God's presence. We're seeking God's power. We're seeking God to do something great among us. But there also needs to be repentance. If my people humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Psalm 66, if I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not listen. He's not going to hear your prayers. You're not going to be able to see his face if there's still sin in your life. You've got to deal with that sin. If we want God to hear our prayers, there has to be sincerity. There has to be integrity. There has to be repentance, a desire to be right before God. And then you think about what is wicked before God. Your selfishness is wicked before God. Rebellion is wickedness before God. Sexual immorality is wicked before God. Pride is wicked before God. Hate, unforgiveness, hypocrisy, apathy, all that, it makes God nauseous. Does this describe you? You got to deal with it. Repent. But understand what the rest of the verse says. If God's people, who are called by his name, humble themselves, pray, seek his face, turn from their wicked ways, then he says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. I have nothing else to say on that. God will hear from heaven. God will forgive our sins. And God will heal our land. Does our land need healing? Is that not why we are here? To seek God and to ask God, Lord, please heal our land. Because we care about our loved ones. I don't want to hide from everybody else because I care about my loved ones. I want to seek God because I care about my loved ones. Hosea 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. If we do our part, then we know by faith, we understand God will do his part. Are we doing our part? Are you doing what God has asked of you?
Lead me to you.